Well, thank you, Pastor Post. And I get the morning session after the coffee. And so that's, I don't know if that was planned or if they just decided that was the best time. And hopefully you've had enough coffee to keep you awake. But we are thankful to be here. And we drove over last night. We just south of Kansas City, Belton Raymore are the areas that we're in that God's called us to minister to. And we were with Brother Post and you all about 6 years ago. Our twins were just about a year old at that time. And so we are thankful to be back and see some familiar faces and meet some new folks. And I'm thankful you got up early this morning to come. I was appreciative of what Brother Willis said last night. You know, I got to see him. We were up in a conference together up in Wisconsin earlier in the year. And we were talking about being here together. And I just appreciate what they're doing with the chaplaincy program. I've got some friends that are involved in that. I've actually prayed and asked the Lord to open up doors. When I went to college, I actually sent my application in. I wanted to be a criminal justice major. That's what I wanted to do, and God had different plans. But I've always appreciated law enforcement. And when he was talking last night, I just wanted to share a testimony. We're living in troubling days, but aren't you thankful God's still working? And providence, someone said, is the hand of God working in the glove of human affairs. And I wanted to share a testimony about something the Lord has done in our church just within the last year. We, last year, made a commitment to really reach out to our law enforcement. During all the time of the defund the police, we wanted to defend them. And so we got with the city of Raymore Police Department, and we wanted to do something nice for them. So we purchased some nice military-style backpacks that the police officers could use. We filled them with books and resources that the police officers would help them. Bibles, we gave them some coffee and some gift cards and things like that. And we got with them and just presented that to them individually and didn't know how the Lord would use that. But in doing so, we accidentally gave them one extra backpack and didn't think anything of it. We didn't even know that we had done. A few months later, a couple showed up to our church. And he was a police officer, but he was in a county south of where we were. And come to find out, asked him about his testimony, and he said, I'll tell you about it. He said, you guys, when you gave out the backpacks, you gave one extra backpack to the city of Raymore. He said, my dad's a city of Raymore police officer, and we live in Raymore, so they gave that backpack to me. And he said, coming home from work, I realized I needed to be born again. And he said, I prayed to trust Christ in my vehicle driving home from work. And they showed up to our church. I was able to baptize him. And he and his wife have been faithfully committed Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Since then, they just had a baby. And the Lord is doing a work in their life. They're growing. Fast forward to about a month and a half ago, his dad just became the chief of police in Raymore. The chief resigned. He became the chief of police. And he came to me and said, hey, listen, we don't have a chaplaincy program. We sure would like to start one. And so it's just amazing how the Lord works. You never know. And we may not have ever seen some of that, but know this, God's working. And just be faithful, be sharing the gospel, and who knows what the Lord could do. And so we're excited. We're excited about what the Lord's doing. I'm thankful to be able to be here today and to share God's word with you. If you would you get your Bibles, go to 1 Peter chapter number 3 this morning. 1 Peter chapter number 3. I'd like to really stick with the theme. Brother Post shared with me the theme of really finding hope in the world that we're living in. And Philippians chapter number 3, as a church, we've been going through 1 Peter and the epistles here. And so I just want to share a verse here, but we're going to work our way back. And I want to look at a principle that I believe the Lord could encourage our hearts with. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 15, really through verse number 18, I believe you could say this was Peter's life summed up. Obviously, he's writing the epistles to these believers that are being persecuted, and this could really be a summary of Peter's life that he is using examples in his life to encourage them. And so I'm going to read these verses here, 1 Peter 3:15. He says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. If you remember the life of Peter, it's an interesting study throughout Scripture, because Peter probably would not have been our choice of disciples of Jesus Christ. He was aggressive, he was bold, he was outspoken, and he was a lot like many Christians I know. I mean, he was up and down. He had high times and low times. He was carnal and he was spiritual. Sometimes he was spirit-filled, and there was times he would succumb to his flesh. And you just see so many different sides of Peter, ups and downs. They're often painful and dramatic in his life. And yet God was shaping Peter into the person he knew Peter could be. And so I believe when we would have given up on Peter, God didn't give up on him, because God knew exactly what Peter could be. And God is going to use him mightily here. He's using him to encourage believers who are suffering great persecution. But as you trace back the life of Peter, you'll see some things that God did. So you go back to Acts chapter number 4, where he stands at Pentecost and preaches. And it's a totally different Peter than what you find in the Gospels that's recorded. I mean, there he stands with great boldness. He preaches the gospel and thousands of souls are saved. You go back to Matthew chapter 26 and you read about Peter's denial. And you think, how could Peter ever do anything for God? And yet, once again, God's working. God is working in the life of Peter. And aren't you thankful in Peter's example? Aren't you thankful God doesn't give up on any of us? He's just faithful with us in the ups and the downs. But all along, God has a plan. And I believe that we could really today make the argument that one of the greatest passages in Scripture really was used in Peter's life to fashion him to be the person that God would want him to be. And so I want you to go to John chapter number 15. John chapter 15. I've spent some time the past couple years really going through John 13 through 17, and I believe we could make the argument that perhaps the greatest passage of Scripture is found right here. The reason is because really the plan of God for his people in the church age is revealed by Jesus Christ himself just before he dies. And so in John 15, Jesus and his disciples have just finished up observing the Passover. And Jesus has instructed them, and he's going to do the same here. And you come to John chapter 15, and we read the metaphor he uses of the vine and the branches. And so I want to read some verses here, and I want to really pull out one principle here in John chapter 15 and following. He says in verse number 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now notice verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might remain full. You know, I believe one of the key principles, now Peter doesn't really, I think at this point, realize all that Jesus Christ is saying to him, but he will. I believe it really came full circle there as he stands at Pentecost and preaches, because he recognizes really the realization of what Jesus had told him before he died. It is that that principle of abiding in Jesus, and as we abide in him, we really are able to abound in joy. And I don't know about you, but as you go around, even in church today, have you noticed that there's not a lot of joyful people? Have you noticed that there's people really that don't have much hope? And I think we see it not only in the world, but I believe we see it in the church today. And I believe the principle that Peter is going to have to learn here, and Jesus says, in order for you to bear fruit at all, in order for you to bear much fruit, in order for you to do the greater works, you must abide in me. And as you abide in me, then I will give you my joy. It will remain in you, and then your joy can be full. So as we abide in Jesus, some things take place. You know, I think there, and we're just going to scan over this, I think there we see the key of relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a personal, intimate relationship. Many people today, it's like they trust Christ and they've got a ticket to heaven, and it's almost like then they feel like they can do it in their own strength. Do you know the same way that Jesus Christ saves you is the same way he gives us the strength to live for him every day? It is a daily walk with him. It is abiding with him. It is a relationship. And that is why over and over in John 15, you'll see these words, in me, in me, in me, in me. Because although Peter doesn't recognize it, and the other disciples, they're going to have to come to the place where they realize, listen, you cannot do this in your own strength. Someone said this, failure is God's reminder to you that you can't do it. You ever felt like a failure? Got up, preached a message, and boy, you just thought, oh man, that was bad. And I think oftentimes we fall flat on our face, and God simply in a loving way is saying, do you realize you can't do it without me? In me, it must be in me. It is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship bears fruit. We see reproduction there. And I believe the fruit that he's speaking of is souls. Do you know that God still desires to save souls today? We look at what happened in years gone by in our country and around the world. We think all those days are gone. Listen, not in God's mind, not in God's heart. God still wants to save souls. But it begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we abide in him, not only do we bear fruit and more fruit, but he wants us to bear much fruit. But the responsibility lies in abiding in him. And so you'll see that repeated. Look at verse number 4. Abide in me. Verse number 6. If any man abide not in me. Verse 7. If ye abide in me. Verse number 10. The end. Abide in his love. John uses that Greek word almost 50 times in this gospel. So he understands that there is a key, there is a reality, a relationship with Jesus Christ is then produces fruit. But the reality is this, we are somewhere in that process right now. Every one of us, you know that every one of us are either, we're not bearing fruit, we're bearing more fruit, we're bearing much fruit. And so I believe that what John is trying to get to see, and what Peter has to learn is this, we must abide in Jesus Christ. We must spend time with him. We must hear what his word says, but then we must do what his word says. Now, that brings me to this principle this morning. Abiding in Jesus is key, but what is produced through that is an abundance of joy. Now, I want you to see in that verse we read, number 11, these things have I spoken unto you. All right, so this key to abiding, he says, I've told you this, and here's the reason. Verse 11, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now I want you to see three truths about this, because I believe that even we as pastors today, we could use some more joy. I believe if we were more excited about the message that God's given to us, I think others may be excited about it too. Someone said this, actors portray fiction as its truth while preachers portray truth like it's fiction. And you know, in essence, what happens is if we're not excited about the message of the gospel, if we're not excited about a relationship with Jesus Christ, if we are not joyful in our walk with Christ, why would anyone want what we have? It is not all doom and gloom. The answer to the problems in the world today and the hopeless situation is not who gets into the White House next. It is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is about abiding with him daily. It is about abounding with joy, but sin is what steals that joy. Remember in Psalm 51, David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. That sin has been brought before his attention through Nathan the prophet. And what happens is what did he want? He so wanted that joy restored in him. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Sin is what causes us to lose that joy. And so I want you to see three things here in John chapter 15. The key is abiding. We're not going to take a long time on that, but that's the key. That's what he's going to share. Abiding in Jesus produces abundant joy. And why is that? Well, first of all, notice what he says in verse number 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. Do you know what his joy was? He told us what his joy was. His joy was that he went to the cross and his death on the cross paid for my sins and yours. That was the joy that was set before him. Now, we don't look at crucifixion as something that's joyful, but to him it was. Why? Because that was God's plan to reconcile man unto himself. And because of that precious crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he says, because of that one thing, therefore you have the ability for my joy to abide or to remain in you. That is why it is still important that we preach the precious gospel, the precious crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we do that, and we are excited about that. Because there are still people that need to hear that is the key to having a joyful life. That is a key to the hopeless situation that our world finds itself in. It's not in politics. It's not in the programs that we come up with. It is still and always will be the precious cross of Christ. That's the joy that he wants us to experience. Now, once again, he's telling the disciples this. They don't understand what's about to happen. He's told them it's going to happen. They don't get it yet, but they will. In a little while, they're going to understand. And you get to Acts chapter 4, and all of this is not written, but I really believe that as Peter stands up there at Pentecost, you know what, in his mind, he's going back to John 13 through 17 and going, that's why he told us that. That's why he wanted us to know those things. That's what he was saying. And that, I mean, it totally changes Peter's life. You get to the epistles of Peter and you see a totally different Peter writing to people who are persecuted. And he says, listen, I can tell you from experience, if you will practice these truths, if you will obey what Christ says, if you will just listen through suffering, you can have joy. And so we see that abounding joy comes in recognizing the precious crucifixion of Christ. But look what he says also in verse number 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. That was his death on the cross. And that your joy might be full, complete. There's a perfect supply of that. He's never lacking in it. And as you go through scripture, you will see that there are a lot of things that bring joy. The word joy, rejoicing, is used often. But in Acts chapter 8, verse number 39, one thing that brings joy is salvation. Don't ever lose the joy of your salvation. I hope you go back to that day often. I was a 5-year-old boy when I trusted Christ. My dad was a pastor in the state of Iowa. I was 5 years old, and I knew I was a sinner. You know how I knew that? I had 3 sisters, and they showed me every day that I was a sinner. And I'll tell you what, I didn't have to be convinced that I was a sinner, but there was a day, I remember, that I came to the place where I realized that my sin was against God. It wasn't just against my parents, but it was against God. And I remember the day I went to mom and dad, and I knew all the facts in my head, but that day I made it personal. And I knelt by the couch in our living room of the parsonage we lived in. I remember my dad was on one side and my mom was on the other, and I called out to God, told him I was a sinner, and asked him to save me. I've never forgotten that day. I am so thankful that day Jesus Christ saved me. I think often you've been saved a long time, and you've gone to church a long time, and really, in essence, we just really take it for granted. And so we sing about songs about the salvation of Jesus Christ and the joy that brings, and honestly, we don't look very happy about it. It's almost as if it's in our lives kind of lost the joy that it once had. But salvation, every time we think about it, ought to make us joyful. I'll tell you another thing. This book right here, the scripture, ought to make you joyful. I mean, it ought to just thrill your heart as you spend time in God's word. You sit down and the author of that book is present with you every time you read it. But how joyful are we? There's people that would do anything to have a copy of the scriptures in their hand, and yet we have it. And do we really enjoy it? Oh, we may read it, but do we really enjoy it? Does it bring joy and encouragement to our hearts? How about the privilege of prayer and supplication? Are we joyful in that? In John chapter 16, if you'll look over a chapter, look at verse number 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive. Notice this, that your joy might be full. You recognize the privilege that we have of prayer? Going to an almighty God, and yet we, I think, often ask such little prayers. God wants us to ask big prayers to a big God and expect big answers. And they bring joy when we receive and he answers that. James tells us in James chapter 1 that struggles can bring joy. And when we go through suffering, Peter reminds us of that in Peter, and we see that in Acts as Paul and Silas go through suffering, and yet they're singing and they're rejoicing. We see in the book of Corinthians that serving brings joy, but I have a question this morning. Jesus says there in John chapter 15 that it ought to be the prevailing characteristics of Christians. Here's a question, is it today? Is it really the thing that identifies us? As people see us around, do they look and say, what's wrong with that person? What are they so happy about? But I just challenge you, and you pastors know this. You stand up to preach and you look out and you think, are these people dead? I mean, are they alive? You sing about the cross of Christ, and it's almost like, go ahead, try to make me happy. Make me joyful. Folks, do we realize what we have? Do we realize the opportunity that we've been given to serve the Lord? Do we realize the joy, his joy can remain in us and he is able to fill us with his? It's not about me trying to conjure up joy. When I abide in him, he makes me joyful. The world needs to see that. I love it. My kids get embarrassed because when they ride with me, I want everybody to know that I have something I'm happy about. And so I'm sitting at a traffic light and we're stopped there and I look over at the person next to me and man, I will smile as big as I possibly can. And they look over and you know, they kind of take a second look and my kids are like, oh dad, please stop. You know, please don't do this to us. I mean, I want people to know I'm happy, man. When I'm at the store and I check out of the grocery store, man, I just want people to know there is something that I'm excited about and they're like, this guy's kind of making us nervous. What do they see? They see people who are down. They see their people who are grumpy and they see people that are hopeless. And yet we've got joy and we walk around many times the same way they do. They come into the church and they expect here may be a place where I can find some hope and some joy. And they look around and the typical song service in the Independent Baptist Church, I can tell you this, there's not a lot of joy there. And then we get to God's word and it's almost like we can't wait to get out. It ought to be the prevailing characteristics of Christians. Why? Because that is what Jesus Christ produces in us if we abide in him. So if there's not joy, then we go back to perhaps we're not abiding as we ought to. Perhaps the reason we're not seeing joy and we're not seeing the fruit of souls being won is because we talk about abiding, but are we really abiding in him? But there is a challenge here. Notice he says there in verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I think the challenge presented is this. So we see the precious crucifixion of Christ and the prevailing characteristics of Christians, but the present challenge of consistency. Notice the phrase there. He says, it might remain in you. There's a consistency there. I like what Spurgeon said. This is a great quote by Spurgeon. There is a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. This blessed joy is very contagious. One dolorous spirit brings a kind of plague into the house. One person who is wretched seems to stop all the birds from singing wherever he goes, but the grace of joy is contagious. Holy joy will oil the wheels of your machinery. I like that. Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you an influence over the lives of others. Joy, there's something to it. There's something to being excited about the things of Christ. And I know many of you today have been in the ministry a lot longer than I have. Can I encourage you? You know what the next generation of preachers need to see? That there's still joy in serving Jesus. There is still wonderful joy in preaching about the cross of Christ. And truthfully, it ought to remain in us. How does it remain in us? Well, once again, that's not something we do. We go back to John 15 and he says, in order for that to happen, I have to abide in you. And you have to abide in me. And as you do that, my joy will remain in you and your joy will be full, overflowing, abundant. But today, many people pursue joy in every imaginable way. Pleasure, money, unbelief. Voltaire, who was an infidel, towards the end of his life, I mean, he just didn't want to believe in God. He said this, I wish I'd never been born. Doesn't sound like a very joyful creature, does it? Lord Byron sought pleasure and lived a life full of pleasure. And at the end of his life, he said, the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. Jay Gould, an American millionaire who used money to seek and find joy, said this at the end of his life, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. Lord Beaconfield sought position and fame, and he said this, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. Alexander the Great, who sought joy through military gain and in his time had conquered most of the known world, towards the end of his life, wept in his tent and said this, there are no more worlds that I can conquer. And all around us, there's people that are searching for joy in so many ways. They're pursuing it in every imaginable way, and yet they're not finding it. Why? Because this is the answer to true joy. Now, the problem is we know that, but how joyful are we? We know that, but how excited are we about the gospel of Jesus Christ? How excited are we about obeying the words of Christ? How excited are we about seeing God do a work that only He can do? Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. was a Supreme Court justice for nearly 30 years, and he did such a great job, he earned himself the unofficial title of the greatest justice since John Marshall. I want you to hear what he said. He said, I might have entertained the ministry or entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. That's convicting. He said, I might have entertained and entered the ministry if many of the clergymen, many of the preachers that I knew didn't look like undertakers. That ought to say something to us. Every time we stand up and have the opportunity to present the living word of Jesus Christ, we ought to be excited about it. Every time we go out and minister in our community, we ought to be excited about it. And you may say, well, you know, as a young person, I was more excited than I am now, or I had more energy. Listen, we're not talking about conjured up energy that you have. We're talking about joy that Jesus Christ can give. And by the way, He has full supply. He never lacks. But we must abide in Him. And yet there's some things, and I think Peter experienced some of these. There's some things that can steal our joy, or we can lose our joy. And we can look at examples of Scripture where folks, that happened. If joy was in money, boy, there were plenty of wealthy people that the Bible tells us about. But money doesn't bring joy. And pleasures. There's pleasure in sin, but only for a season. It doesn't bring extended joy. It might bring some happiness to you, but what can happen that causes us to lose our joy? Well, just got a list of things here, and I'd encourage you, I'm not going to go to all these verses, but I'll give you a verse with each. I encourage you to look them up later on sometime. You know, something that can cause us to lose our joy is a lack of devotional life. Spending time with Jesus. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. You know, we need to be spending time with the Savior each and every day, abiding in Him. Let His words speak to our hearts. But oftentimes, because we become busy, we're not always busy with wrong things, but we can become busy as Martha did with good things, serving the Savior, but she missed out on the most important thing, and that was spending time with Jesus. It can cause us to lose our joy. And Psalm 68, verse number 19, we see that an unthankful spirit, there's a lot of people today that have unthankful spirits. They grumble about everything. They can find everything that's wrong. And by the way, you don't have to search very far to find a lot of things that are wrong in our world. But could I challenge you today? Why don't you look for some things good that are happening? Why don't we rejoice in some things that the Lord's doing? I'm excited to see what God is still doing in people's lives today. Sometimes dreaming outside of the will of God can cause us to lose our joy. The grass always looks greener somewhere else, or we want what someone else has, and so we wish for that instead of saying, Lord, I'm content right where you have me. Lord, I know this is where you want me, and I'm gonna serve you faithfully right here. But we easily dream out of the will of God and want to do our own thing. Here's one that'll get you: comparing ourselves with others. If I had a ministry like they did, or if I could go there, or if I could do that, do you know that comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, God says, that's not wise. It'll steal your joy. Impure thoughts can cause us to lose our joy. And that's a struggle today. I'm going to perhaps share some of that tonight. It's amazing statistically things that are happening in our churches with folks that are addicted, sexually addicted to impure thoughts and actions. We did a series with our men in our church because there's a lot of them that are struggling. But do you know that I think the statistics now is almost 60% of pastors struggles with sexual addiction? And you wonder why we're not joyful. Because impure thoughts can steal our joy. Unresolved conflict can steal our joy. Maybe we've got something, an unresolved conflict, and we've never dealt with that, and bitterness has crept in, and I'll tell you this, bitterness will steal your joy quickly because we're not willing to resolve that. Failed relationships, maybe in the church or in the family, a neglect of priorities, Ephesians 5:15 through 17, but there's a lot of things, and we need to beware of discontentment. We need to beware of that spirit that sneaks in and can really trouble us. So notice what he says here. He says in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. Just as that was available to the disciples, that's available to us today. He says, my joy can remain in you and your joy might be full. Now I want you to think forward here and as we conclude. So Peter hears these words, the other disciples hear these words, and I don't know if they fully understood the power and impact that they would have, but they're listening, and you know, you know the passage. They're really questioning about, why are you telling us this? Why is this happening? Why would you do this? They were really nervous about him going away, and he promises them another comforter, and they don't fully understand it, but just as he said, he very soon would go to the cross and he would die for their sins. And you remember Peter, the one who says, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll stand with you. I'll never do that. And what does he do? He denies the Lord. Just as Jesus said he would. And I imagine he just thought the Lord was done with him. Why would he ever want to use me? I mean, all that time he poured into me, all those things he said to me, and then so easily, but that's that example. Just like us, I think Peter really had ups and downs. Yet Jesus was still interested in working in Peter. And so, Peter, I'm not done with you. Remember him saying, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. No, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. No, Peter, I want to know, do you love me? Peter, I'm not done with you. And can I say today, God's not done with you. God's not done with me. Wherever you are, whether you're just entering the ministry or you've been it for years, God is not done with you. And he says, Peter, if you'll just take what I said to you, if you'll just appropriate and apply it in your life, you have no idea. And perhaps in the quietness of those moments, Peter's mind goes back to what he says in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And then there at Pentecost, Peter stands up. And you know what Peter doesn't do? Peter doesn't stand up with eloquence. He doesn't stand up and preach what he wants to. He preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit, abiding in Christ. And I mean, wouldn't you like to have been there? Wouldn't you like to see God do that? By the way, he's still able. And that really just puts Peter on a journey now to take the principles that he's learned and to apply them to his life. So go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 in closing this morning. So now Peter has learned some lessons. It's not just head knowledge for him. He has applied that plan that Jesus Christ had for his disciples, and I believe he has for us today. He's applied in his life, and now he wants to encourage a group of believers that is struggling, that is facing persecution, and with some principles that God's taught him in his life. And really, you read through 1 and 2 Peter, and you'll see that. I believe very, very practical letters for us as the church today. Because I personally believe that we are about ready to enter a time of some persecution. And it's about ready to get hot. It's about ready to get serious. I mean, you don't have to watch the news very much to know they're against us. They hate us. And now, you know, they may have left us alone. They may have tried to push their agenda. But now, they're coming directly to a church near you. And so Peter is not saying they're going to be exempt of this, but he says, listen, I want you to take the practical truths that Jesus Christ himself taught me, and I want to teach them to you. And so he says there in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lieth in you with meekness and fear. Listen, do you know why they'd be asking? Because they see something different. You know why they see something different? Because the joy is evident. Let me ask this morning, is that joy evident in your life? Do people know there's something? Does it cause them to say, what's wrong with you? Well, let me tell you what's wrong with me. Let me tell you what's wrong. There's somebody that loved me enough to die for me. There's somebody that gave his life for me. And I just can't help but be happy about it. When we sing the hymns, the great hymns of the faith, we're just excited because they're not just words on a page to us. Those are principles from God's word that have just transformed our lives. And today, can I remind you, preachers, there's still joy in serving Jesus. It's going to get tough, but it not to change our joy. We may face some persecution, not to change our joy. It ought to just get us so much more excited where people say, listen, I want what they have. And I believe that we have to set the example in that. And so this morning, I'd encourage you, as I seek to encourage myself, let's be excited about serving the Lord. Let's not get tired in that. Let's not get weary in well-doing. And maybe there's some things this morning that have caused you to lose your joy and it just become a routine and you just go through the motions. Oh, that we'd get back to that principle. Abide in me and I will abide in you and my joy will remain in you. Today, his joy is abundant and available for each and every one of us. Let's be excited about it. Let's be thankful for it. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me this morning? When we abide in Jesus and He, through us, allows us to abound in joy. What is produced is an amazing hope. That's the hope that Peter addressed. The hope that the world needs. And oh, it's an amazing hope. And I want the world to see something different in me. And I hope the world does do that. Father, this morning, I pray that you would help us to be a joyful people. And just to be excited, thankful. Maybe we look at what you're doing in other places and we easily compare ourselves to others. Or, Lord, perhaps there's some things in our life that have really come in and started to steal our joy. We're just not as excited about the ministry as we once were. And we know the truths in our head. Oh, I pray that through the Holy Spirit this day that you would convict our hearts, that it truly would be that joy unspeakable and full of glory that you produce in us as we abide in you. And Lord, I'm thankful. It's not what we can do. It is you working in us, and you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so I'm thankful. The example of Peter and what you did in his life, and oh, I pray that you do that in through us. We have congregations and peoples and communities that are really searching for hope, and they're looking in the wrong place. And I pray that when they meet us and when they come and sit in the services of our churches, that truly they would sense great joy in serving you. They'd say, this is what I've been looking for. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to use these men and these ladies, these folks to be faithful. We know your return is soon. I pray that you'd help us to stay committed and faithful in obeying your word. And Lord, today, thank you for your joy in us. In Jesus' name, amen.